Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Our risen Lord, our soon coming King, the one we love and long for his presence eternally. What do you share on Easter morning? Is there a new message to be given? How many Easters, how many resurrection morning messages have you heard? Is there anything new to share? There's a sense in which one could feel like it's the old, old story. But this morning, it is the greatest account. It is the greatest account of all times. Resurrection, a central event, the title of this morning's message. Resurrection, a central event. It's not just a story this morning. It's an event of history that changed the perspective of man, the future of man, central theme of the gospel. Resurrection, a central event. We draw most of our thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, if you want to go there. Three main points that we'll be looking at. First one, if Christ is not risen, we have that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our first comment under that point is, then we have no faith. If Christ is not risen, we don't have any faith. Remove the resurrection event from the scriptures, and our faith is vain. We'll read verses 13 through 15. To share that point, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. I'll start at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. What the writer is saying here, what the Apostle Paul is saying, if Christ be not risen, I might as well just sit down and be quiet. Our preaching is vain, and we have no faith. Paul uses the word vain three times in this passage. It means it's empty or hollow. If there's no resurrection, then Christian faith is empty. It's clean empty. There's nothing there. It's hollow. It's a hollow shell. I preach nothing and you believe nothing if Christ is not risen. It's a central theme. If Christ be not risen, then we have no forgiveness. Our forgiveness of sin and life in Christ hinges on the resurrection. Verses 16 through 18. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. The resurrection made possible the forgiveness of sins. Yes, as we meditated last week and observed communion, the crucifixion and the shedding of blood was necessary. But the resurrection was the capstone of our forgiveness and our salvation. If Christ had remained in the tomb and he was a dead Savior, we would have no forgiveness of sins. If Christ be not risen, we have no forgiveness. We would perish. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The hope of life beyond this life hinges on and dependent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if Christ be not risen, we would not experience forgiveness. And if we had no forgiveness, we would perish. The greatest of all tragedies is for the soul to perish. If they, at the end of life, the soul would perish, that's to be a tragedy of all tragedies. But death is not the end of being. Life goes on, eternal life. Our choice is not between resurrection and annihilation. It is between resurrection and hell. That's the choice this morning. It's between resurrection and to newness of life in Christ and eternal life in him, or hell. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would still be in our sins and condemned and doomed to perish if Christ is not risen. A third point under this section, if Christ be not risen, then we have no future. We have no future. We live in a world of misery. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not risen, we'd be most miserable of all people in the world. We would have denied ourselves for nothing and dedicated ourselves to nothing. But this morning we have not denied ourselves in vain. We live unto God, and we have life in him. But if Christ be not risen, we have no future. Our future hinges on, is dependent on, the resurrection. And we are so rejoicing this morning that as the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes these points to rivet it in our minds, the importance of the resurrection and how he lays out, if Christ be not risen, then this is the circumstances. If Christ be not risen, this is the circumstances. Our second main point this morning is the certainty of the resurrection. First of all, if Christ be not risen, but now we're going to look at the certainty of the resurrection. In verse 12 here, we read that there was obviously some people at Corinth who doubted the resurrection of the dead and said so. The Apostle Paul, in the first part of chapter 15, maybe we should just take the time to read those verses. The Apostle Paul teaches them and verifies and confirms that Jesus did rise from the dead. Let's read verses 1 through 10, or 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. With that backdrop, what are the confirming facts? The certainty of the resurrection is, first of all, the testimony of the scriptures. And one of those accounts is what I just read here in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The testimony of the scripture. Someone has said the resurrection of Christ should not have been a surprise. It was prophesied of. So it should have came as no surprise. But it was such a supernatural miracle that the human mind could not process exactly how it would unfold. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. He referred to these prophecies on the road to Emmaus. Maybe we could just turn to them. Luke chapter 24, 25 through 27. Jesus told them about this event long before it happened. Luke chapter 24, 25 to 27. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Our limited minds, our inability to fully comprehend, comes into focus here. And so we don't criticize them for their lack of knowledge or understanding of what all was prophesied of. But we have the testimony of the scriptures. Isaiah 53, we could turn to that. What do we say to this kind of evidence? The evidence of the scripture. Fulfilled prophecy is the greatest and highest of all attestations that Christ is truly the Son of God and was raised from the dead. The miraculous fulfillment, the detailed fulfillment of prophecy related to Christ's death and resurrection is indisputable evidence of the moving of God and of the resurrection. Is evidence cited again and again in the first apostolic sermons in the early church and the early chapters of the book of Acts. The apostles kept quoting fulfilled prophecy to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. It led to the conversion of many in the early church and continues to give evidence that leads people to repentance and discipleship with Christ today. To declare that a thing shall come to pass long before it is in being, and then to bring it to pass, this is nothing but the work of God, someone has said. Only God can prophesy of things to come thousands of years before, hundreds of years before, whatever the case may have been. Only God can do that. And so we have verification of the testimony of the scriptures. We read that there in verses 3 through 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We read the word of God, and we find there in confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, under this point of the certainty of the resurrection, the testimony of eyewitnesses, a list of people who had seen Christ, seeing with one's eye is to be an eyewitness, very simply put, as opposed to a vision or a hallucination These were not hallucinations, and they were not visions or dreams. They had seen them with their eyes, seen Jesus with their eyes. How do you prove anything? In a court of law, we determine the credibility of the case by a number, agreement, and reliability of witnesses. And there's no clearer witness that we have than what we have in the scriptures of those who saw Jesus with their own eyes after he rose from the dead. As Brother Dave said earlier, we just can't imagine walking with those people in that time. And that journey of 3 days, watching their loving Lord taken to the cross, and he hung there and he died and he was buried. And then a couple of days later, he's walking with them again. And they see him with their physical eyes. Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe their testimony? Is their witness clear? He was seen by Peter and then by the rest of the 12, we saw in verse 5. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Verse 6, and then after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Sometimes in the courts of law, they bring a witness in, someone who witnessed something, one person, and that witness carries a lot of weight. Imagine if they would bring in 500 witnesses. The testimony of eyewitnesses. If one man told you that he saw something, you may or may not believe it. If 10 people told you that they saw the same thing, you would have to be impressed. If 500 people told you they saw the same thing at the same time, you could no doubt the validity of their statements. No question. The testimony of so many people. He was seen by James. James was a half-brother of our Lord. At the time he saw Jesus, he would have been considered a witness. His family did not believe Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. The resurrected Christ was seen by the Apostle Paul himself on the road to Damascus. Paul would certainly be classified as a witness. He was devoting his life to destroying Christianity at the time. And he's smitten down and he sees Jesus. The testimony of a changed life also reminds us of the certainty of the resurrection. Changed lives. Trusting this morning, I'm looking into the faces of changed lives because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of his resurrection power, we could be raised to newness of life and live that life in him. That needs to be a testimony that is flowing from your and my life of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the empowerment in our lives, our personal lives. Perhaps the strongest argument for the resurrection should be the personal testimony of a changed life in your and my life. The Apostle Paul goes on and talks about the change that it brought about in his life. In verse 9 it says, I persecuted the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 it says, it's put by the grace of God that he is now what he is. He ends there. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The changing power of the resurrection in the life of the Christian is a tremendous testimony that Jesus did rise from the dead. He is risen. Our third main point, the challenge of the resurrection. The challenge of the resurrection will go to the last verse of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What are the challenges of the resurrection? I love these last verses of 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor to testify of the changing work of Christ in your life is not in vain. It is powerful. It is empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at the challenges of the resurrection. Challenge number one, it should challenge us to faithfulness. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Steadfastness, empowered by the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we recited those verses, and it reminds us of the resurrection power as we leave this life and are transformed, only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you ponder those thoughts this morning, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. The final victory at the end of life is for those who were faithful to the end. Those who were steadfast, unmoved. Someone has said Corinth was a hard place to live the Christian life. It was a wicked, vile city. In this seaport town and center of pagan worship, temptations and trials constantly confronted the Christians. But Paul asserted that the resurrection was a motive enough to keep the Christians true to Christ. I don't know how the city of Corinth compares to the corruption and the sin of our day. Sin is abounding on every hand. But because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your and my life, we must be and can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Press on. It should give us a challenge to faithfulness. Just as the Corinthians were barraged with temptations, so are we. It's not easy for us to live a consistent Christian life in our town. We can't do it in our own strength, but by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives, we can live lives of victory and be steadfast and unmovable in our Christian lives. And we must be, and we can be. We must stay true to Christ. A very simple and perhaps overworked illustration of those how of how we need to act is that we just need to press on. We need to continue on. Continue steadfastly. Regardless of what we face. Second point under the challenge of the resurrection is a challenge to diligence. A challenge to diligence, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord this morning? Are you abounding in your Christian life? Is your Christian life overflowing in abundance? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? It's doing good to others in the name of Jesus Christ. As we reach out and we minister and encourage and give and whatever it is that God blesses you with the ability to do, as you bless the lives of others, it's abounding in the work of the Lord to bring people's attention to God and to the Lord Jesus, because what he did in your life and he wants to do in their lives. It's a challenge of the resurrection to a life of diligence. Jesus went about doing good. He fed the hungry. He helped the sick. He befriended the outcasts and sought the lost. We should follow his pattern. We should follow his pattern. What did Jesus do? He fed the hungry. He helped the sick. He befriended the outcasts and sought the lost. We need to do the same. That's the challenge of the resurrection. We have been given the life. We should have the enthusiasm and the drive, if you will, to be abounding in the work of the Lord in those respects. Feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, encouraging, seeking the lost. To what extent can we be involved in the work of the Lord? We are to abound in this work. Someone has said that to abound has the idea of a river that's overflowing its banks. Is your life like a river that's overflowing its banks? Your heart and your voice is just overflowing with what God, through Christ Jesus, did for you through the resurrection power. All this is by the resurrection power. People abound in many things. People abound in the work of their political party, civic clubs, whatever it might be, personal pursuits. But God should have first claim on your and my life. Does God have first claim in your life this morning? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? Finally, challenge of the resurrection is a life of confidence. It's not going to be in vain, the labors that you put forth. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As the resurrection power is working through your heart and your life and your tongue and your entire being, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need that assurance. We don't always see the fruit of our labors. And we need to leave the fruits and the results in God's hands. But we are to be faithful witnesses. We have the responsibility to testify what God, through Christ Jesus, did for us through the resurrection power. And then man needs to decide what he does with that information and with that testimony, with that example that you show them. But we need to have the confidence, as it says here, we are promised our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Many lives are empty and meaningless. People continually give their first-rate loyalty to second-rate causes. They need to be showed a better way. And the best way to show that is a life that has been changed, as was the life of the Apostle Paul. When he went from being a persecutor to being a witness of Christ, a preacher of Christ, a powerful preacher, and then he became the persecuted. The resurrection guarantees that our labor for the Lord is never wasted. you pursue the things of life, you'll find it come to the same conclusion as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But of the things of God, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let us be faithful witnesses and testify of what the resurrection power of Jesus has done in my heart, in my life. Testify of it this coming week. The central theme of the gospel, central theme of our walk with Christ, is the fact of the resurrection this morning. May we go forth rejoicing in this resurrection event and the resurrection power in our personal lives. God bless you. Shall we kneel for prayer?